Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio, and we're going to be looking at some very exciting things that we announced last week, and that is how God rules and governs his creation.
Exactly. And as we ran out of time last week, we were on Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9.
Yeah.
We talked about the translation of that, and I cited it from the ESV, which I believe has a good translation.
Right.
Now, just before we started recording here, Eric, you were telling me something, and I thought it was very helpful, bringing us back into Genesis and how God's ruling his creation.
Yeah, you know, what Bob did so masterfully in the Sunday schools that we were talking about is how does God rule his universe? And what we are doing is we're going to show how God uses the nations, but a good contrast to that is, remember back in Genesis 4, God at that time was directly ruling over humankind. And the example that I can give is, remember when Cain murders his brother Abel.
Cain and Abel, Yahweh deals with them directly.
Absolutely. He puts a sign on Cain so that if Cain is harmed, there's going to be vengeance. So there we can prove that Yahweh was directly ruling and intervening in the affairs of men. Well, if you fast forward to Genesis 6, God makes it very clear that this rule, him directly intervening on behalf of man or governing man, isn't going to last. And so what we see then is the establishment of government. And what Bob cited, I think, so masterfully in Deuteronomy 32 is really to show that God's plan for his governance is a plurality of nations and borders, but there's a unique one, which is Israel, that belongs to Yahweh himself.
It'll be directly under Yahweh.
Amen.
But later they rebelled because they didn't like that status.
Right.
And they ended up back under the pagans.
Yeah, they'd rather be like the pagan nations.
Where did they end up? Babylon.
That's right. They ended up with the pagans.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Babylonian captivity.
That's right. Amen.
So that's a warning for everyone.
Yeah.
Now, we pointed out that translation, the number of the sons of God, but we know that God has established the boundaries of nations.
Yes.
And those boundaries have rulers that are human rulers.
Amen.
Okay. Now, fast forwarding to the New Testament, I want to cite Romans 13 and verse 1.
Yes.
It says here, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God.
Amen.
Now remember, we started this by mentioning in Acts 14, the pagans thought gods had come down.
Right, right.
And they wanted a sacrifice, and then Paul rebuked them.
Yeah.
And mentioned the seasons and so on, that God was giving them really common grace.
Yeah.
But eventually, there's a riot, and they want to stone Paul.
Right.
They did stone him, actually.
Right.
And they thought he was dead, but he ended up getting up and going to the next city and preaching the gospel.
Right, right, yeah.
And so, here is how God intended to do it.
Yeah.
He wouldn't allow them to reach into the heavens with Babel. He confused their language. He scattered them, created this table of nations,
yes,
gave them boundaries with human authorities over them.
Yeah.
In the heavenly realm, he had this divine council that has some of the beings being evil ones,
yeah,
which we'll still prove from Scripture.
That's right.
Okay? And some of those who had previously come down in the days of Noah with the daughters of men are confined into the abyss.
Absolutely.
As we find out in the New Testament.
That's right.
Now, someone who's written some books about this, especially the book The Unseen Realm, is Michael Heiser.
Yeah, he's done a good job with this.
Yeah, he's a brother I met at a think tank out in California some years ago.
Yeah.
I enjoyed talking to him, but here's what he says about this in his book. Quote, frankly, you don't need to know all the technical reasons for why the sons of God reading in Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 is what the verse originally said. You just need to think a bit about the wrong reading, sons of Israel. Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 harks back to the events at the Tower of Babel.
Yes.
An event that occurred before the call of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Heiser continues, this means that the nations of the earth were divided at Babel before Israel even existed as a people.
Yeah, that's right.
It would make no sense for God to divide up the nations of the earth according to the numbers of the sons of Israel if there was no Israel.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't make any sense.
This point is also brought home in another way, namely by the fact that Israel's not listed in the table of nations.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and this is so important, Bob, because then in Deuteronomy 32, when he divides up the people according to the numbers of the sons of God have to be these angelic beings of this divine council that Yahweh rules over. And so, for example, when Yahweh is called the Lord of hosts or Yahweh of hosts, he's the one who rules over the divine council.
Yeah.
And God is declaring to us that this divine council is over these nations, and the nations are underneath them.
And there are civil rulers
yes.
on the scene of history.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, now, Heiser also points this out in his book, Unseen Realm, pages 114 and 115. Quote, the biblical writer wastes no time in linking this act to the earlier divine transgression of Genesis 6, 1 through 4. That passage sought to portray the giant, quasi-divine Babylonian culture heroes who survived the flood as men of renown.
Yeah.
That was what, the Nephilim?
That's right.
Is that right?
Yeah, amen.
They called them Apkullas.
Wow.
I didn't know that one. Or more literally, men of the name.
Wow, very interesting.
Shem, men of the name.
Yeah.
So Heiser says, those who built the Tower of Babel wanted to do so to make a name, Shem, for themselves.
Wow, interesting.
So they wanted to have this men of the name
yes.
thing going on. Then Heiser goes on, building of the Tower of Babel meant perpetuating Babylonian religious knowledge and substituting the rule of Babel's gods for the rule by Yahweh.
Wow. Yeah, there you go.
And that hasn't gone away.
No, it has not.
They still want to do it.
That's right.
We see that in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, amen.
And it
continues.
Happens during Daniel's 70th week.
That's right.
And what's rebuilt? Babylon.
Yeah, that's right, literally. It'll be rebuilt. Yeah, amen.
And so then, and you see in Revelation interaction with these beings.
Yeah.
So, I know this may be very new to some people.
Yeah.
But it's important for us to know this much. It's God's mercy that all this happened the way it did.
Yeah.
Okay? By thwarting Babel, establishing the nations, and instituting God's plan through Israel, starting in Genesis 12 with Abraham.
Yeah.
That leads to Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. The captivity, then Moses,
yeah.
and so on. So you have this whole plan with Israel being the one who will bring forth the seed promises in Genesis 3.
Yep.
And who will bring to all of the nations of the world the possibility of messianic salvation.
Amen.
Through coming to Christ, the true God-man who is sinless and perfect and who is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity, who is the creator.
That's right.
John 1, 1 through 18. Okay, so there's a big overview. And so let's just understand this much. It's God's mercy that we're under human rulers.
Yes, amen.
However bad they are,
right.
they're not as bad as the demons.
Right, absolutely. That's right. And, you know, and Bob, you're so right. In Deuteronomy 32, we see that, yes, there's many nations, many boundaries. That is something God has ordained. And there's an angelic realm that they're numbered according to. And these beings... here, they're called the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. But it's this divine council that God rules over. And so we see, for example, in Daniel chapter 10, you have a prayer that went out from Daniel, one chapter earlier. And all of a sudden, you have Gabriel announcing that his answer has been held up because he was in a battle with the prince of Persia. Well, this prince of Persia is one of these B'nai Elohim. He's one
right.
of the sons of God, an angel. More than likely a wicked one, who was trying to prevent Gabriel from giving this message to Daniel, but Michael intervened. Now, Michael is an angel that's dedicated to the people of Israel.
Yeah, Israel for Israel.
Exactly. And so the point in saying all this is that there really is an unseen realm where we would really know nothing about unless God revealed it.
Yeah, and we'll look at some passages as we go on here.
Absolutely.
Where occasionally, when I was teaching this in Sunday school, I made some categories.
Right.
On the scene, behind the scene, and beyond the scene.
Yeah, I love that.
Okay, on the scene is our interaction in history with whatever happens.
That's right.
By faith, we have a relationship with God if we're Christian.
Yeah.
We live under civil authority.
Yeah.
Romans 13 says we should submit to civil authorities because they're ordained by God.
Amen.
Unless they tell us we can't preach the gospel.
Right, right, absolutely.
Then we obey God rather than man.
Amen.
Or they command us to sin against God. We won't do it.
That's right.
But we'll pay our taxes and we'll be good citizens.
That's right.
All right. But there is a divine counsel. And we'll be showing you that. And we have already mentioned it and talked about it. Deuteronomy 32:8 brings that up.
Yeah.
Okay. That's not our business.
Yeah.
That's God's meeting. We'll see this in 1 Kings 22.
Amen.
He's in charge of that meeting. We're not.
Right, right.
If we have an issue, we've got to deal with the civil authorities, or as Christians, we pray to God.
Yes, that's it.
Directly. And he's over all of that.
That's right.
Okay, so we need to understand that. But Israel has a special status, which revealed in Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9.
Amen.
And those people who deny that Israel has a special status, and they get rid of Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
They get rid of the end, so we don't see how this all wraps up.
Yeah.
And they say the church is Israel.
Right.
They just robbed themselves of having a full-blown, comprehensive, biblical worldview.
Amen. Well said. You know, some years ago, Bob, you gave me a book called Hellfire Nation. And what was enlightening to me was that throughout much of America's history, you had people from a Reformed persuasion who tried to make America the new Israel.
Right.
But what you'd pointed out, I think it was so astute in Deuteronomy 32, is the biblical worldview is that there's one nation that belongs to Yahweh, and it's Israel. They alone were given the promises in the Mosaic Covenant and the promises of protection, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we can't take those promises given to Israel and apply them to any of the other pagan nations. And you also pointed out when you were in your studies in Acts 7 is that sadly when Stephen is rebuking Israel, he's rebuking them because even though as a nation they belonged alone to Yahweh, they wanted to be like the other nations and be under the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim.
Yeah.
In fact, they start worshiping them.
Right.
That was their sin.
That was the cause of the Babylonian captivity.
Exactly.
Well, you want Babel? Here you go.
Yeah, here you go. You get it. Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, very, very good material here, Bob.
So what we want to do here is keep building scripture by scripture a biblical worldview.
Yes.
And it's going to have many important ramifications.
Yes.
That all Christians need to know about.
That's right.
So the next passage that I covered in my class on this was in Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20. Let me read that.
Yes.
From the Holman Christian Standard Bible. When you look to the heavens and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the array of heaven, do not be led astray to bow down and worship them. The Lord your God has provided them for all people everywhere under heaven, but the Lord selected you and brought you out of Egypt's iron furnace to be a people for his inheritance as you are today.
Wow.
So Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20 are reiterating the unique status of Israel.
Yes.
So that's why I would argue so strongly for the reading that we've presented of Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, because
that's right.
The euphemized reading that says that they've divided nation according to the sons of Israel.
Yeah, I mean, it destroys the whole meaning of
the
text.
Well, it also puts it in direct opposition to Deuteronomy 4, 19, and 20.
Well said.
Okay, and so we don't go with the 950 AD reading. We go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls or
that's right.
The Septuagint, which are a lot earlier reading.
Amen.
Okay, so there's a unique status of Israel. Now, this happens in Genesis 12, where God calls forth Abram.
Yeah.
After the table of nations is already established.
That's right.
Okay, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Wow.
Genesis 12:3. So now, God hasn't forgotten all the families of the earth.
Yeah.
And God hasn't left all of the earth with no plan.
That's right.
But he has a special plan that's going to come through Abram, with whom God will make a covenant.
Yes.
And it will go forward. And it's all leading toward Messiah.
Absolutely.
Okay. And so you have Babel. You have the Table of Nations. Now you have, in the next chapter, someone who's pulled out of that.
Yes.
And given a promise.
Amen. The uniqueness of Israel. And this is why we see, even in the New Testament, there's this future promise still for Israel, that one day all Israel will be saved.
And it does, yeah, it says that.
Absolutely.
I think it's so shameful that so many theologians deny that that has any validity.
That's right. They're denying the uniqueness of Israel and the fact that Messiah comes from them, but he'll rule over them as he rules over the nations.
God keeps his promises.
Amen. He's a covenant and promise-keeping God.
And the promise to Abraham is mentioned again in the New Testament.
Absolutely.
So how can you say it's no longer valid?
That's right. Amen.
So after the establishment of nations, God calls Abram out of Mesopotamia to create a plan that ultimately would give saving hope to all nations through Israel's Messiah. That's my statement.
Wow, beautiful.
Okay, so after Babel, the nations are put under the sons of God.
Yeah.
And the Septuagint version has a word that means to allot.
Yes.
To apportion or to assign.
Yeah.
But Israel is directly under Yahweh.
Amen.
Now, it's really bad. The future prophets continually rebuke Israel.
Yeah.
The worst thing is when Israel, who has unique status,
yeah,
decides to go worship other gods.
Yeah. Isn't it outrageous?
They're saying, no, we don't want Yahweh. We'd rather be like the pagans.
Yeah. Yeah.
And be under the demons.
Right, right. And that's the question that Stephen asked. Is it to me, O Israel, that you sacrificed all these years? And then he points out it was to Rampha, and it was to Molech, and it was to all these other gods who are no gods at all. They're part of the demonic realm. That's who Israel was sacrificing to, because they wanted to be, as you said, Bob, just like the nations.
Yeah, and that's caused by unbelief.
Absolutely.
Not believing the promises of God and not valuing their blessed status as being the very people of God.
Amen.
And we see similar warnings to Christians in the New Testament.
Yes, absolutely.
Because we've been grafted in.
Yes.
If we want to go after other gods, which so many are doing.
Yep.
We've done some CIC radio on things like Enneagram.
That's right.
Which is utterly pagan, and it's idolatrous.
Yes.
Okay, so look at some of the things that are said in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17:3. And has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts, which I've not commanded.
Yeah, there you go.
They're worshiping other gods. Yeah. Deuteronomy 32:17, after the passage that we read.
Yeah.
They sacrificed to demons who were not to God.
Amen.
So that shows you that there are other beings out there that are fallen.
Yes.
That are not humans. But they're demons.
Yes.
And then it says, to demons who are not God, Deuteronomy 32:17, to gods whom they have not known, meaning relationally, they've known Yahweh. The new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread.
Amen. And that really shows, I think, a really good connection to the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, again, to the Israelites, to true biblical theology, does not mean that they're on par with Yahweh, that they're God, that we're polytheists, but no, they're the demonic beings within the divine council.
Exactly. Now, the next thing I did in this class that I taught was to pull out a passage in, from 1 Kings 22 where, remember the categories, on the scene, behind the scene, beyond the scene. Beyond is the future promises.
Right.
So now and again, we get some biblical material that lets us see behind the scene so we see what's going on.
Right.
Most of the time, we're just dealing with human rulers and leaders because that's how God's ruling on the earth.
Yes.
But there's still a divine counsel. Okay, so what we want to do is turn to 1 Kings 22, 19 to 22. Do you have that there, Eric?
I do. I'll read it here. It says, Micaiah, this is the prophet, said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all of the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, that's the king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so.
Yeah, now what had happened that led to this? Remember, weren't there 400 prophets?
Yes, all false prophets.
They were all saying, you're going to win, go to battle, you're going to win.
That's right.
And Ahab was suspicious.
Yeah.
and he says, wasn't there anybody else?
Right, right.
Well, there's Micaiah. He said, he never says anything good.
Yeah, right. He thinks he's biased against him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the fact is, then Micaiah mockingly said, all right, go ahead, go and prevail.
Yeah.
But no, tell me the truth. So he said, all right, here it is.
Right, right.
God had pulled back the curtain so Micaiah could see what was going on.
Yeah.
Because Ahab was coming under the judgment of hardening.
Absolutely.
He did not want to listen to God. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he wanted to have prophets that didn't actually speak for Yahweh, but they were propaganda people for the king.
Yeah, just yes men.
Okay, now, I've said this in many of my teachings and writings and sermons. Part of the evidence I see for the divine inspiration of Scripture is this very fact.
Yeah.
If you look at world history, the prophets are like propaganda artists for the king.
Right.
And the people that surrounded the pagan kings dared not say anything but how great the king was.
That's right. That's yep. You see that a lot in the Assyrian writings.
Yeah, and it's still kind of the way it is.
Yeah.
If you want to have a long career with the king, you don't say anything negative.
Right.
All right. And so, but what was different was that in Israel, the king wasn't autonomous in his rule. God had his witness.
Yeah.
And there's two different ways that's expressed. One is found in Deuteronomy 17, where the king, after you get a king, remember Yahweh says, I want to rule over you, but you're going to get a king.
Right,
that's what they're going
to
want.
They want to be like the nations.
Yeah.
Right?
After you do, here's what this king's supposed to do. Get a copy of these writings of Moses and read them.
Yes.
So I think that's really, I've told many people, I think that's where the Western civilization idea really comes from.
Yeah.
That you have a constitution, this, in their case, it was the one given to Moses.
Yeah.
That they had to listen to so the king couldn't do whatever he wanted.
Right, right.
But the other thing they had was divinely inspired prophets that God raised up to one of the types of literature in the prophets is called a covenant lawsuit.
Yeah.
Here's the covenant. Here's the terms. Here's what you did.
Right. Therefore, you violated it. Yeah.
Therefore, you violated, and here's what God's going to do.
That's right.
That's a covenant lawsuit.
Yeah.
And so Ahab didn't want that arrangement.
Right.
He wanted people to be yes men.
Yeah.
And what happened was he came under judgment. But the reason I cite 1 Kings 22, 19 to 22 is that it's a reference to this host of heaven. Notice the term. Saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him. And the one of these beings, spirit beings, that are part of the council,
yeah,
offer to be a deceiving spirit. Now, that can't be a good angel.
No, that's a wicked
one.
That's
not Michael. That's not Gabriel.
Yeah.
That's not the Holy Spirit.
That's
who is
right.
God, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This is some other being. And so that proves that there were fallen beings on the divine council.
Absolutely.
And people say, how can that be? Well, it isn't how it, how could it be ontologically.
It's how it is.
It is.
That's right.
How do you know it is? Because God said it is.
Absolutely. We see the same thing in Job 1, where it literally says the sons of God used to go before him, and it says, and Satan was with them.
Yeah.
And so Satan's in the midst.
The Satan, the adversary.
Yeah, the adversary. So yeah, the sons of God, the divine councils comprised of both good and wicked angels.
Right, but ultimately Yahweh's in charge.
Absolutely.
And he uses all things, including in this case, the lying spirit, to bring the judgment of hardening on Ahab, who didn't want to listen to God anyhow.
Amen. That's right.
And so there are other instances of this same pulling back a curtain,
yeah,
so we can see behind the scene of how God is ruling in heaven.
Yeah.
And then you have other material about how it was working out on the earth.
Right. I love that. Behind the scenes. It's very good.
And so what we do is we need to go by what's revealed in Scripture.
Yeah.
So we know the moral will of God. And Christians have access to the throne of grace.
That's right.
And one of the things I did in Sunday school was I showed how wicked it was for Christians and these false teachers, especially the Word of Faith and a New Apostolic Reformation.
Yeah.
False teachers. They want to intrude into the divine council meeting and take charge of it.
Yeah, they want to boss the demonic and angelic beings.
Yeah, and what we'll find out is that according to 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude, they're blasphemers for doing that.
Absolutely.
Because they're not satisfied with how God's running his universe. They think they can do a better job.
Right.
And they're so arrogant to think that God can't really get it done without them.
Right. Right, absolutely.
And so there are many other cases like this, and I see some. Maybe next week, Eric.
Yeah.
I have here in my notes, you don't have this on yours, you have the summary part.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to Daniel 4 and see how that worked out on the scene of history with Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
And
it's a good example.
Yeah, it's a very good example. He's somebody who ended up, I think, becoming a believer.
Right. I think you're right. Believed in Yahweh.
Yeah. So let's just see how that worked in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king.
Absolutely.
Yahweh dealt with Ahab because he didn't want to listen to God.
Yeah.
But Nebuchadnezzar went through some really bad stuff and he repented. We'll talk about that next week.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a real pleasure talking about how God rules his universe and his creation. I look forward to doing more of it next week.
Yes, do I.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.